Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together at the beginning of the year. And I don't know about you, but I do have a sense of anticipation of what God has planned for us this year, for us as a congregation, also for Sue and me. You might have understood from, where's Murph now? Where did he go? Murph, where's Murph? Oh, Murph is hiding. Okay, you might have understood from Murph that this is actually our last Sunday. Sue and I will be leaving in 11 days' time, flying to Uganda, until the Lord shows us what to do next. But one thing we want you to know, that we've been ruined by Josh Chan and by all of you. And we carry you in our hearts, and we'll definitely come back, whether it is for conferences or whether the Lord will restore us back to Cape Town. In a way, I hope so, but it's over to the Lord. Anyhow, I've had a tremendous, tremendous time last month to be with Andrew and a couple of other Josh Jenners and 412 leaders in Israel. And boy, I was speaking to one of the folk from the team yesterday, and he says, the first country that I visited that I've never been before, but I felt at home straight away. And I must say, that was exactly the same for Sue and I. It was like, but this country is not strange. There's something strangely familiar about Israel. And so much so that we've already been talking, you know, when are we going back? So I don't know. Today I want to share something with you which actually does relate to our trip in Israel. Some of the things that the Lord opened our eyes to. And I want to actually start by talking about a man who is in the news an awful lot. And his name is Donald Trump. You may love him, you may hate him. But one thing is sure, he's in the news a lot. You know, and his leadership has been contested all along. Can you imagine that when you have a government that's 50% of your government, the only thing that they are about is trying to destroy their president? That's the only thing they're doing. It's incredible. Anyhow, I want to talk a little bit about him. So I have to read some of the things that have popped up in the news about him. One thing for sure, Donald Trump is a flawed man. Okay? So he fits perfectly in our category. Because we're all flawed. One way or another. He's a man who's trying to do good. He is loved by some, hated by many. His wealth is estimated at roughly $3 billion. He has built temples to gambling, hotels, palaces, and even his own home in Florida is decked with gold. He's the leader of the most powerful country in the world. He is the commander of the mightiest army in the world. He has had more women, I hope, than any of us. He is, however, a man of his word and has persistently implemented the campaign promises that he has made. That's actually very unusual for American presidents, because they promise the world and they deliver rubbish. He has promised, for some people, rubbish, and he surely delivered it. So he led the American economy on a road to recovery. He brought back investors to America. Unemployment rates are the lowest in 50 years in America, and industry is booming. Foreign peace initiatives are carried out with promising success. He has significantly, and this is a very important one, he has significantly lowered abortion rates in America. In some states, abortion clinics are closed. And the only way to get an abortion is to go to another state. Now, on the other side, if you take Democrats, all the Democratic presidential candidates, except one, I think, are pro full-term abortion. Okay? That means at the moment that the baby is to be delivered, you can decide to kill it. Scary. He has delivered beyond America's and the world's expectations. He has exposed corruption in the media, in politics, in the CIA, and in former administrations. He has greatly reduced the influence of ISIS in the Middle East. Who is he? He is the president of the United States. And he is the only world leader next to the prime minister of Israel who has addressed the persecution of Christians worldwide. Now my question is, would you like to be like him? Would you like to be like him? Would you like to be as wealthy, as powerful, as influential, as hated, perhaps, as Donald Trump? I had to think of another king. In some ways, not unlike Donald Trump. And it is King Solomon. Sure, he certainly had more wives than any of us ever will have. 300 wives that he legitimately married, 700 concubines. Oh, a concubine is somebody who is a wife, but not legally. Like, perhaps nowadays we would say a sex slave. You know? Anyhow, I want to read a little bit about, from the Bible, about King Solomon. There's actually quite a lot written about him. And one of the things that I felt to do after our trip to Israel is read through the Old Testament again. And it's slow progress because I'm recognizing so much because I'm saying, you know, I've been there. And I can envision what took place. Now, the very interesting thing about Solomon is there's very little evidence of his reign in Israel. The buildings he built are no longer there. And even the ruins, I did not see. Did you see a ruin by? Well, yeah, exactly. You see? Even Andrew doesn't know. So, but let's read 1 Chronicles 28. One wall. I think the foundation of one wall is still there. And most of it's underground. Yeah. Yeah. We can have 1 Corinthians 28. Ta-da-da-da. Okay. 1 Corinthians 28 says, here it is. Chronicles. Thank you. Of all my sons, Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws and is being as is being done at this time. What an amazing call, what an amazing mandate from God Solomon received. Let's read 1 Kings 4, verse 29 to 34. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and the breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. Talking about being precise. 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of the Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men from all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. 1 Chronicles 29, 23 to 25. So Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered and all Israel obeyed him. All the officers and warriors, as well as King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 1. Whoa, it's going very quick. Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. 2 Chronicles 9, 22 and 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. I'm going to read about one of those visits, one of those kings that came to Solomon, and I want to focus especially on her testimony. It's the Queen of Sheba who came to Jerusalem to have an audience with the king. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 1 to 8. Just before I read this, it's interesting that there's actually two books in the Bible that share about Solomon. It's in the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles. And it is like you get a slightly different perspective. You see that in the Gospels also, as we will see later on. And it is always good to read in context. So I want to read from 2 Chronicles 9. When the Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame and his relationship to the Lord. So that is from Kings. And his relationship to the Lord. She came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Arriving with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. I think we would say, "Zij was bij je bedrijf." She had been ruined by what she saw, because she had never seen or experienced anything like it. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne to rule as king, to rule for the Lord your God. Because of the love of your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever, he has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness." What an amazing testimony. And she recognized the source of his wisdom and of his wealth, and she gave praise to God. And she declared, "God has placed you on his throne to rule his people in his stead." What an amazing testimony. There's a lot more said about Solomon. And I've kind of made a comparison between Donald Trump and Solomon. Well, Solomon definitely at this time had a better reputation than Donald Trump. But Donald Trump still has got some time to go. Maybe his reputation will also change. But I want to make another comparison. And this is when I started to see this. This is when I became overwhelmed. Because we read in the Gospels that Jesus makes a comparison. And he says, one greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Solomon is here. And I want us to go to Luke 11, 29 to 32. And I'm also borrowing a little bit from Matthew 12, 38 to 42. But I want to focus on Luke 18, 29 to 32. And Jesus has been challenged by the religious leaders. And they want to see a miracle. They want to have some proof that he is really whom he claims to be, or who the other people are claiming that he is. They want to know for sure that he is the Messiah. Now you must realize, wherever Jesus was, the Pharisees were sitting on the front row. The Pharisees were standing in the front, and they were actually being sent by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem to test whether or not this preacher was whom he claimed to be, the Son of Man. Was he the Messiah? And they were looking for signs that fitted the prophecies. And they would give reports back to Jerusalem. So Jesus was never without their presence. It's great to have a follower, to have a following, but to have that kind of following, I think Andrew has got it on Facebook, that kind of following. You know, just read the comments on his posts. There are always a couple of Pharisees in it. You know, are you the real thing? Isn't it? And that was the question that they threw at Jesus again and again. And it was a challenge. They wanted a sign. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to know whether Jesus is the real thing and you're demanding a sign, I tell you, even if Jesus would do a sign, you won't believe him because your heart has already set against him. You see, Jesus, it's not what we should expect from Jesus. It's what Jesus expects from us. And he expects that we surrender and bow our knee to his lordship. You know, how many of us want Jesus as our Savior? We all want him as our Savior, but how many of you want him as their Lord? And that is the question. Because it's only his lordship and surrendering to his lordship that will cause us to stand in judgment. I've seen it too many. I've seen it too many times that people say, I want Jesus as my Savior, but I want to continue to live my own life. I want to continue to enjoy the pleasures of the world. Well, as I said last week, you have to choose because the pleasures of the world will take you to hell. But surrendering to Jesus will take you to heaven. There is no middle way. There is no middle way. So let me read. As the crowd increased, that's from Luke 11, verse 29 onwards. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. You see, she didn't just have a role then. She will have a role in the future. She will stand in judgment. Why? Why does she stand in judgment? Well, it's simple. It's because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. But now, one greater than Solomon is here. How great is Jesus to you? How much do you value him? How do you see him? Do you see him as just a ticket to heaven? Do you see him as just somebody, you know, if I sin, I can always pray and he will forgive me? Do you realize how great he is? Do you realize how awesome he is? And it is interesting. I will look at a comparison between Jesus and Solomon in a moment. And Jesus goes on to say, he says, the man of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation. They will condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation. What is he saying? He's saying wicked because they're actually practicing religious sins. They deny the power and the glory of God. They do all the things. They go to church. If I compare it with our time, they go to church. They give their tithe. They go to community. They do all the right things, but their hearts are not with Jesus. And an adulterous generation. What is an adulterous generation? Well, you need to think of adultery. What's adultery? It's when a man goes after another woman. And Jesus says, this generation has gone after another God. They've created a God in their own image. And they're worshiping him. And again, it's what we see in so many churches. I've got people come up to me and say, you know, but the God that you preach, that's not my God. I said, tell me about your God. And they tell me, I said, well, that's not the God of the Bible. It's a God that you've created in your own image. And that God cannot save you. So they, as a generation, had turned away from God and embraced another God. Because if they had been faithful to the God of the covenant, the God who had saved them at that time out of Egypt and brought them into a relationship with himself, they would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But they rejected him. And what was the sign that Jesus said? Because they wanted a sign, and Jesus says, you know, a sign has already been given. I'm not going to give a new sign. That sign has been there. That road sign has been there showing you the way hundreds of years ago. But you weren't willing to listen. It was the sign of Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. And he says, in the same way, the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of death, in the grave. But they rejected. Even when Jesus had risen from the dead, they rejected the signs that they were given. And they knew that Jesus was whom he claimed to be, but they were not willing to change. How many of us are like that? How many of us are like that? We know what the Bible says, but we're not willing to fully obey it. So what about the Queen of Sheba? She came from far to learn about Solomon. She had heard. She had heard rumors. She had heard testimonies about the greatness of this king. And she wanted to go and find out for herself. She came from far to listen. But the people at Jesus' time, they refused to listen. And Jesus says, but don't you realize, one greater than Solomon is here. He's right here with you. But you refuse to listen. It's and therefore, the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment against you. You see, the Queen of Sheba can only rise up in judgment if she acknowledged the God of Israel as her own God. Just like Rahab, the prostitute. Just like Ruth, the Moabitess. So the Queen of Sheba acknowledged the God of Solomon as her own God. And what about the people of Nineveh? See, they heard the warnings of coming judgment. And I tell you, as Smurf said, know what is going to happen in the next 10 years. Jesus might come back in 10 years' time. But he won't come back like the lion, like the lamb. He will come back like the lion of Judah. He will come back with judgment. And if we have 10 years, I know people say, oh, I wish Jesus would come back. You know, that's a very selfish prayer. Because then you're basically saying the door of grace is closed. I want the door to be closed because I want to get out of this world. But there is still room. There is still hope. There is still opportunity to share about the one that is greater than Solomon. With a world that so desperately needs to hear it. They need to hear about the love and the grace of Jesus. About the lordship of Jesus. Nineveh, when they heard the message, they repented in sorrow, in sackcloth and ashes. They repented, and the whole city was saved. Have we got hope for Cape Town? Have we got hope for South Africa? Well, Jesus has. Jesus has, and it starts with us walking in obedience, in love and obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, it's evidence in how you live, whether you obey me. It's an outflow of a love relationship. But what about us? What about you? Are we hearing the message? Are we putting it in practice? Or are we like the religious leaders? Wanting more proof that really Jesus is whom he claims to be. Do we really trust everything he says? Yes, Solomon was great. And we read about it. And I tell you, if you read Kings and Chronicles about Solomon, I've only touched the surface. Can you imagine? I'll just say one thing. Can you imagine? He made gold and silver so abundant in Israel that it lost its value because it was so plentiful. What a wealth. How does that compare with Jesus? How can Jesus be greater than Solomon? Well, if you read on about Solomon's life, Solomon sinned. Jesus, he forgives sin. Solomon compromised. Jesus was faithful till the very end, even when he was facing his execution. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He was faithful till the end. Solomon's wealth, though incredible, was temporal and fleeting. And as I said earlier on, there's little evidence of it in Israel. But Jesus' wealth is spiritual and eternal. Solomon had wisdom unmatched by any other, but he was still led astray. He still walked away from God. He still became a fool. Jesus' wisdom was unparalleled by men, and he spoke with authority. Solomon built palaces, temples, cities, fortresses. Jesus built an eternal kingdom. Solomon died in sin. Jesus died to save sinners. Solomon is dead. Jesus is alive. Solomon judged that worshiping God alone is insufficient. Jesus will be the one judging Solomon's wisdom, and he will find that his worship was insufficient. Solomon's kingdom lasted 40 years. Jesus' kingdom will never end. I asked you earlier on about Donald Trump. Do you want to be like him? I'm going to ask the question again. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like him? Because one greater than Solomon is here. Today, will you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior? One greater than Solomon is here today. Will you pursue him like the Queen of Sheba did. One greater than Solomon is here today. Will you repent of your sins as the people of Nineveh did? One greater than Solomon is here today. Will you surrender your whole life to him? Because he alone is worthy. There is no one greater than Jesus. And he's come for all of us. Though Jesus is the Savior of the world, we need to each make an individual response to him. Once, to hand over your life to him, but then again and again to walk in loving obedience to his commands. I'm going to put out a challenge. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, never fully, if you've never made him Lord of your life, if you've only wanted him as your Savior, but never fully surrendered to his Lordship, I'm challenging you. I want you to stand up and make a stand for Jesus. If that is you, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, because the time will come that you will not stand in judgment. And that the Queen of Sheba and the men and women of Nazareth will pronounce, sorry, Nineveh, will pronounce, will stand in judgment over you. Today is the day. Do not harden your heart as the Jews did, but surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and he will forgive your sins. Whatever you have done, whatever you've been involved in, he will forgive your sins. Actually, he provided forgiveness for your sins 2,000 years ago. If that is you, I want to challenge you to stand up and make a stand for Jesus. Wonderful opportunity, because one greater than Solomon is here. You all know where you are in your relationship with Jesus. You all know. And for this church to move forward in 2020 and beyond, and to fulfill its destiny that God has given, we all need to be on board. I want to say something that may come across confrontative, but then the word of God is confrontative. And that is, if you're not fully on board, you're actually holding back those who are fully on board. That makes it really challenging for the leadership. I want to challenge you to come fully on board and to stand behind the leadership and to move as one family behind Jesus to fulfill the destiny of Sunningdale AM.
So, in worship, I heard the Lord speak to me about Josh Jen, Sunningdale. And I didn't know what Richard was preaching about, but I felt the Lord say to me that over this period, and many have come in, but you've come in as individual strands. You've been somewhere, you've learned some stuff, and you've come in, and some have been here for a while. And I felt the Lord say to me that for what he wants to do, he wants to weave every single person into like a tapestry. And that actually it's coming into a season. We're coming into a season where you won't be able to carry on just living individually your own life, but that the Lord wants to join us together with the cords of love, the cords of devotion to the King and to the kingdom. And I felt that that would be something that I was actually going to speak to the elders about, that if they do not concentrate on this, that you will fail. We will fail as a church. We will fail what the Lord wants us to do because we are no longer our own. We were bought at a price. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that's supposed to live in me. And as members of his body, we are to be joined together to become one new man in Christ Jesus. The church is not a bunch of individuals. The church is individuals that have given up their individuality and said, we who were living for ourselves will no longer live for ourselves, but we together will love one another and give ourselves that the kingdom of God will come on the earth through us as each part of us works together for his glory. And I feel in many ways that the Lord, in what Richard is saying, is pulling the threads and he's saying, this year, you will not be able to stay. You will not be able to hold on to your life. Because Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll have life. For what God is calling this congregation to, you're coming to a season of cohesiveness, of oneness, of unity, and that's what's commanded. Be perfectly united in heart and mind and in purpose. And so I just wanted to echo what he was saying, Richard was saying, and then hand back to him so that he can land that however he wants to. But I feel like hear what it is that the Spirit of God, and you need to test this, I feel this is prophecy, but hear what it is the Spirit of the Lord is saying to Joshua Generation Church.
Thank you, Andrew.
Who wants to be on board? I want you to stand up. Stand up. Make a stand for Jesus because one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is here and he's calling us all to follow him. And I mean, following him is not a Sunday thing. It's a 24/7 thing. Making choices in line with his will. If we do things God's way, we will have God's results. If we do things men's way, we'll have men's results. Let's not be like Solomon, who started off well, but ended up badly. Let's make sure that we end well. We live well, we walk well, and we end well. Let's pray together. Father, as we stand here before you, we stand in a way before your throne of grace, where we can find confidence in our time of need. And thank you that you are here. You are here and you're calling us, Lord. You're calling us to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And not just with our lips, but with our whole lives. And as we stand here together, I pray that you do something really deep in our hearts. That as we walk out today, that we too can say, I've had an encounter with Jesus. Lord, work your word in our hearts, even in the coming days. Lord, that we will not just say this was a nice preach, but that we will ask, Lord, change my life and let it be totally devoted to you. Please, Lord. And perhaps I can lead us in a prayer and you can say after me. Because when we make a confession with our mouth, you know, they overcame the devil with the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So let's testify together. Lord Jesus, today we stand. Today we make a stand. To stand united as your family. Today we declare that together we choose to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Together we declare that we will put what we can put into this church and truly take our place, that together we can bring glory to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.